In the Beatitudes, there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, we saw the character and blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In the final Beatitude, Jesus implied the attitude the world would display toward the citizens of the kingdom. As you read there in that context, this word blessed is used a number of times. We talked about this word blessed involving the idea of being happy, being spiritually content. We talked about the character of those who are blessed, and we talked about the attitude that the world would have against those who are characterized by this blessedness. Jesus then describes the influence of the kingdom upon the world, the impact that the kingdom, those who are blessed, has on the world, or at least were to have on the world. In this description, he uses two metaphors as he describes the influence that the kingdom will have on the world. He uses the idea of salt and light, and the first of these we are going to look at in our study tonight as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned when I began this that I counted at least 24 sermons that I have taken from the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know that we're going to do all of those, but we're going to have a pretty good series of lessons that are taken from this Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon, in my judgment, that's ever been preached was preached by our Lord, of course. And so as you look at the influence that the kingdom has on the world, you see this idea of salt being expressed in the influence, salt of the earth. In verse 13, it said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." And so we're going to talk about the light of the world in our study next Lord's Day evening. But I want you to think about this idea of the salt of the earth from the standpoint of the salt that was used in Palestine. Our table salt that we use today is sodium chloride, and it is virtually 100% pure salt, pure sodium chloride. However, the salt that was used in Palestine was mixed with many impurities. It was gathered from the shores of the Dead Sea, as well as from marshes or dry lake beds. It is said that even the Dead Sea, which is very salty, has more chloride of magnesium than it does the kind of salt that we use today. It was in view of this lack of purity that Jesus talks about salt having to be preserved, had to be preserved from sun and from moisture, or it lost its ability to salt. Our salt doesn't have that same quality today. But the Palestinian salt would actually lose its ability to enhance the flavor of food or to preserve food, as we're going to talk about, in regard to some uses of salt as we think about the salt of the earth. Think about how you use salt almost every day. It is, in fact, essential to the human diet. It's also essential to flocks and herds. I remember when I was a child growing up, we had a salt block out in the pasture, the cattle to get salt. And modern hunters nowadays, they put salt blocks out for the deer because they need salt. We put just salt that, like you use the granulated salt out in and mix it in with the dirt, and deer would actually eat the dirt that has salt mixed with it because they need salt in their diet. So do we. But we also understand that salt is used as a condiment to bring out or to enhance the flavor and to make food more appetizing. And I suppose that was and is its most familiar use. I tell you, from personal experience, good purple haw peas are not really good without a good bit of salt on them. They just don't taste right. without salt. And there's a lot of other food that we know today that doesn't taste right without salt. You go pick a tomato out of the garden, you want to put a little salt on it when you eat it, because it enhances the flavor of the food. Also, we understand that salt has medicinal preservative properties. It's used preserving fish, it's used preserving vegetables, and used in preserving meat. Many of the hams used to be cured with salt before they're hung up in the smokehouse. We understand that salt also has medicinal purposes. Hot salt was anciently used as a disinfectant for wounds. Salt water baths and gargles sometimes are still prescribed. I get a little touch of sore throat, but the first thing I do is go get salt shaking, a warm glass of water, and make me a warm salt gargle and help take care of a sore throat. I had some cousins, when they got cut down around the barn, they'd go down there, there was a sack of salt in the barn, and they'd take that salt and just rub it in the cut place. Well, if, you know well as I do that burns. It hurts. But it will help heal a cut. It'll disinfect the cut. And so salt has medicinal properties. Salt is also used in some religious services. It has religious and moral significance. It was offered with all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, there, verse 13, it said, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19, "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." Salt had this religious significance. It was called a covenant of salt. It would last. This is the opposite of leaven. Leaven, or we commonly refer to it as yeast, will cause, for lack of a better word to come up with, putrefaction. It causes stuff to rot. That's what makes the dough rise. It develops air inside the dough, and it begins to rise. Well, salt is the opposite of leaven. It preserves from putrefaction and corruption. It's signified with purity and preserving fidelity. It was necessary in the worship to God in the Old Testament, as we just noted. They couldn't have any leaven anywhere, especially during the Passover time. They had to purge out all leaven. Their dough troughs. Get all leaven out of the house. Couldn't have any anywhere. Because of the fact that it causes things to decay. But God's promise to David was called a covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5. "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his son, by a covenant of salt?" And salt is the preserving agent. Hence, this was an everlasting covenant. We still are experiencing the result of the covenant that was made to David. Through his seed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. We are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And so we are experiencing the result of this covenant of salt. Salt, this preserving agent. So this gives us some idea as to the uses of salt. Now let's talk about us. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Who was he teaching? Who was he talking to? Go back to the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. "And seeing the multitude, he went into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Jesus is talking to his disciples. Are we the disciples of Jesus today? If we're not, there's something bad wrong in what we have done. Because if we have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we've been added to the family of God, we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so this teaching is for us today. Ye are the salt of the earth. And so we have this responsibility of preserving the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Mankind was saved because of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. You remember God was going to destroy the whole world. He looked, he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Mankind was wicked over the whole face of the earth. He said in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things and the fowl of the air, for repentance of me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The influence of one man, as well as his family, of course, resulted in the world being preserved. Everything in the world was killed except Noah and his family. But they had a preserving influence so that through their influence, the world could be preserved and they could raise sons and daughters, already had sons, and they were able to multiply and replenish the earth. Because of their influence, the world was saved. And you remember in Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33, we'll not take time to read the entire account there, but in Genesis chapter 18 is where Sodom was spared. God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you remember how Abraham pleaded with God? Maybe there's 50 righteous in there. Will you spare it for 50? God said, Yes, I'll spare it for 50. And so 50 could not be found. And so Abraham went on down and finally wound up with just 10 righteous people. Would you spare it for 10 righteous people? Look at verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. 10 righteous people could have spared the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about the preserving influence. The 10 could not be found, and so God destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we recognize this, what we must be doing is working to spread the influence of Christ to a lost and dying world. We are His disciples. We are laborers in His vineyard. We have the ability to preserve the world. We noted that salt had a healing power or healing property. What that suggests to us is that we have the means of healing from sin. We understand that Christ is the great physician. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answered and said unto them, They that be whole, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is the great physician. But we understand that His word, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to you first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we are the ones who are commissioned with the responsibility of preaching the gospel. And Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 and 16, Go ye into all the world. Remember, disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. In Matthew's account, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a commission that our Lord gave to His disciples. That same commission comes down to us today. We have a responsibility to distribute the gospel of Christ, the healing power, to a lost and dying world. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 20, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You understand what an ambassador is? He carries the goodwill of one country to another. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Lord has committed his word into the hands of earthen vessels, Apostle Paul teaches. We are those earthen vessels. We are committed with the responsibility of disseminating the healing power of the gospel to a lost and dying world. We talked about salt enhancing the flavor of food. Salt has savor. That is the ability to influence for good. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like an leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Salt has savor. It influences or enhances the taste of food. Leaven has the ability to permeate the entire lump. You put it in a lump of dough, it permeates the entire lump. And here Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven that a woman hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened, till it influenced every bit of it. Remember what Peter said regarding wives who have unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation means manner of life. The way she would conduct herself. While they behold your chaste or pure conversation, your pure manner of life coupled with fear. What Peter's saying there is that a Christian woman who has an unbelieving husband can influence her husband by the very way that she lives. Every one of us have influence. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you do, you have influence. Tennyson wrote, I am a part of all that I have met. Now think about that for just a little bit. I'm a part of all that I've met. All that I am is a conglomeration of all of the people that I have been with and associated with, beginning with my parents up until now. I remember my dad phrased it like this when I went to Pekin, Illinois to preach. And he told me, he said, son, said, you get a little soap out of their gourd and they can get a little soap out of your gourd. Now, if you're not old enough to understand what that's talking about, I'll explain it to you. But what he meant was that we could help each other. And I definitely did receive a great deal of help, especially from one of the elders there in that congregation. I still from time to time think, in various situations, what would Brother Emery do? How would he handle this situation? He had a tremendous influence on me, as have many, many others throughout the years. And that's true of you too. You have been influenced by a lot of people. As Christians, we must be an influence for good in thought, in word, and in deed. Understand that salt is not always visible in its work. Can you see salt that's been put into your soup? Or do you green beans? Whatever vegetable you might think about. Even if you sprinkle it on after it's cooked, it dissolves and you don't see it. It's invisible in its work. Nevertheless, it is vitally missed when it's not present. Remember what John wrote in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13? I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I like that expression. Their works do follow them. We are known by what we do. Our influence lives on even after we've left this earth. We do indeed have an influence. An influence for good or an influence for bad. There's no in between. There's no kind of gray area somewhere in there. Your influence is a good influence or it's a bad influence. And it's our responsibility to determine whether it is good or bad. We talked about salt having medicinal properties, and we talked about its healing powers and the ability to enhance the flavor of food, but Notice also that salt creates thirst. If we are indeed the salt of the earth, then our lives ought to cause others to thirst after righteousness. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babe, desire to sense your milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We understand the way babies want milk. Peter said, by inspiration, we're supposed to be that way. And as we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our lives should create within other individuals a thirst, a hunger for righteousness. Now, we may not always be in the limelight, but we can be certain that our influence is there. Results will come. We have to simply continue to pray, toil, and hope. Remember, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So what we're about is sowing the seed. Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." All the seed didn't fall on good, in a good and honest heart. But that which fell in the good and honest heart produced fruit. So we're about sowing seed, seeing that our influence is felt for good. Because savor can be lost. As we talked about Palestinian salt lacking purity, it lost its ability to salt rather easily. If it was stored in a careless manner, it would ruin. It no longer be able to salt. And as Jesus said, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It can be ruined and no longer perform its function. When that was true, when savor was lost, it was cast out into the street or into the footpath. It was of no use elsewhere. Do we understand that we, as children of God, can lose our ability to enhance the lives of others, to influence the lives of others, to provide the healing power through the teaching of the gospel of Christ? We can lose our ability to influence if we handle our lives in a careless manner. Just as surely as Palestinian salt could lose its savor, so can we. We are in constant danger of losing our influence, losing our effectiveness as a Christian. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be an example. Timothy was a young man, but Paul urged him, exhorted him to be an example in what he said, the teaching that he did. To be an example in conversation, that means in manner of life, the way that he lived. In charity, in the love that exhibited toward his fellow man. He needs to be an example. In that, he needs to be an example in spirit, having a good, proper attitude toward spiritual things, making sure that his faith was what it ought to be, and his life was exemplary. It was pure, free from immorality and ungodliness. Be an example, because we can lose our effectiveness if we don't. Idleness or worldliness will cause us to lose our influence for good. When a person loses their influence, they are then a hindrance rather than a help to God's cause. They're just like the salt that's lost its savor. They're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We don't like this idea of casting out. But there's disciplinary action that must be taken at times when Christians have lost their savor, when they have allowed Satan to so influence their lives that they're no longer faithful in their service to the Lord. They're no longer making an effort to have an exemplary life so others can see the good in their life. Then they have to be dealt with as a member of a local congregation because they have lost their savor. Obviously, we can regain our influence, we can regain our savor. Palestinian salt could not regain its ability to salt again. It was just cast out permanently. But as children of God, we can regain our influence for good. Sometimes it takes a long time to rebuild an influence that is lost. We've tarnished our reputation. Our character has become basically ruined. It takes a lot of years sometimes to rebuild what we once had. But nevertheless, it can be done. You remember when Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer? Simon believed. He was baptized. He continued with the disciples. When he saw that through the laying on of Peter's hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. I perceive that thou art the God of bitterness and the bottom of iniquity." Simon lost his influence for good. He had an influence for bad. He was a sorcerer. And he had given out that he was some great one. And he had a large following. He had influence over a lot of people. Now he has an opportunity to have an influence for good over a lot of people. Now, what prompted him to make the statement he did, I really don't know. I can't say for sure. It may have been that he saw in this an opportunity for gain. That's what he had before. When he was a sorcerer, he had great gain. He may have seen in this an opportunity to bless. But it may not have been that at all. He may have genuinely been interested in wanting to impart the Holy Spirit to others. We really don't know what his motivation was. But Peter made it clear that it wasn't his to have. This was something given to the apostles and to the apostles alone. They were given a special measure of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to perform miracles and to lay hands on others and enable them to perform miracles. But those on whom they laid hands could not pass this power on to anyone else. It belonged exclusively to the apostles. That's why Peter said to Simon, "You have me to partner a lot in this matter. It's not yours to have." And remember what Peter said to him? Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps all of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Whatever his motivation was, it was wrong. And so Peter told him to repent. He called it wickedness. He needed to pray that God would forgive him. "Perhaps all of your heart may be forgiven thee." Whatever his thoughts were, they were wrong. And damaged his influence as a Christian. But if he would repent, and it's evident from the text that he did, he said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things you've spoken come upon me." And so it seems obvious from the text that Simon did repent. And hopefully he rebuilt his ability to influence others for good. But you see, the point is, we can lose our influence for good. But we can regain it by repenting of our sins, asking God's forgiveness. We can be forgiven. That doesn't mean that everything will just magically disappear in our past. Our past is still there. And it will haunt us. There are things that we do in our life that we will remember and we'll regret for the rest of our lives. But God forgives them. They're not held against us anymore. They're gone as far as God's concerned. And they need to be gone as far as we're concerned. We can build on our relationship with Jesus Christ as being the salt of the earth. We can have a positive, good influence on those round about us. They can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The salt of the earth. This is a very highly commendable phrase. You wouldn't think being called salt would be that commendable, but when you think about all that's involved being the earth is indeed a very highly commendable phrase. We must guard against losing our savor or our influence. Guard against losing our sin-healing properties. And obviously this is through the application of the Word of God. through the preaching and teaching of God's word. Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That's what we must be doing. That's the sin healing property that we have within our power today. We have the word of God committed to us. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to extend this sin healing power to a lost and dying world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you see, the only thing keeping you or me from being the salt of the earth is obedience. Obedience to God, as far as what's required of one to become a child of God, is where it begins. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him as the Son of God, that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord will add you to His church. You will then be the salt of the earth. You will have an influence over the world for good. But if at some time you have lost your Savior, even though you obeyed the gospel, you became a child of God, added to His family, through your lack of desire, or through your carelessness, or whatever it may have been, you have lost your ability to influence the world for good. You can regain that if you're willing to repent of your sin like Simon was told to do. Pray to God and He'll forgive you as you repent and turn from your sin. So if you're in this audience this afternoon, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come and to stand and sing for your encouragement.